Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and Happy New Year. You probably heard that yesterday on the program. I'll say it again. Maybe you heard it on Sunday. It's a new liturgical year, and that means it's a new and fresh chance for us to reflect on the meaning of life, the meaning of liturgical years, and how this liturgical year and this season, of Advent is meant to impact our lives, how we're supposed to enter into it. By the way, today's also the feast of St. Francis Xavier. So I'm going to focus on him first. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you and praise you for giving us the gift of our Catholic faith. And I ask us, Lord, for the spirit of holy zeal, pure urgency and conviction and energy to proclaim the gospel. Lord, I pray that some of that spirit of St. Francis Xavier would live in us. Lord, we are truly desperate for you to know you and love you and serve you well. Lord, we're desperate to honor you in this Advent season. We know we fall short, but we look to you for hope. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, a whole bunch of things just to get launched and get started. I'm going to reflect on the meaning of the season of Advent. Probably not today, though. I mean, I might get there a little bit. Just a couple of things to get us kicked off. But I will focus on the meaning of this liturgical season of Advent more fully. Probably not tomorrow either. Maybe a little bit. Tomorrow, Sister Mary Eucharista is a guest on the program. And so I'll be excited to ask her about the meaning of Advent in her life and talk about some of the beautiful, powerful things happening at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. And I'm going to continue to ask her to give me her insights on the things that I learned on the Camino. So there's still lots that are going to happen, lots of things happening tomorrow. I hope and pray you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope and pray that it was peaceful and that it was enjoyable and it was a time of fellowship among family, and that the things that can get in the way to truly flourishing as a family, that those things were diminished. My kids that are at home, I've got my three youngest at home. My second oldest is at home for right now. She's kind of a temporary stopping point here. But my three youngest that are still with us at home, 15, 14, 12, they started being a bit snarky and sarcastic with each other. They did it as a joke, but it was immediate. Snap. No, this is not how you talk to each other. You see, they typically don't talk to each other like that. They're typically enjoy each other's company and laugh and hang out together and visit together, and which is a beautiful gift. Don't ever take that for granted. In fact, foster that through the things that they enjoy doing, playing games together, make puzzles. These kids love making puzzles, doing little contests together, things like that, doing little fun, easy outing things for them, getting them to work on projects together outside. They're working on the Christmas lights or helping get the yard clean, doing stuff together, right? Do stuff to build up that sisterly fellowship, that those bonds of communion, of connection. And what can happen is they're now at this stage of life, you know, 15, 14, and 12, where something comes into the lives of and into the awareness of girls that age, and that's boys. And here's the thing, they can be present in their minds in a way that's rather simple and let's call it a beautiful sense of naive innocence. I love that. It's called that latency period where there's not as much focus, especially you don't have that kind of energy that is in the eyes that you can see. But a lot of that depends on who they're hanging around with. A lot of it depends on who they're hanging around with. Are they hanging around in a group that's so focused on boy-girl relationships and things like that? And if it is, that's going to impact them. And then that follows back into the home. So it's a really interesting thing that the way that they're acting in home, in the house together is a bit of an indicator. It's a bit of a temperature taker regarding how they're spending their time in conversation outside the house when they're with their friends at school. So pay attention to that. And what I'd really encourage you to do is to establish good, solid, standards and morals and ways of talking about life, talking about relationships that they will then be able to, it'll bolster them and it'll at least give them the ability to throw up some boundaries and parameters in the conversations they're having, and also be able to give them the ability to take the temperature regarding who it is I want to be hanging around with. Who is it that I want to be friends with? What's the kind of dynamic and energy that I want to have when I'm with my friends at school? Is that leading me to life? Is it leading me to freedom? Is it leading me to anxiety and competition and comparison and envy and putting on the masks and right, all that other stuff that can be stirred up as well with girls at that age? So how you foster an environment in your home, an atmosphere in your home, here's the word culture. It's a John Paul II word, the culture of the home. It can be informed by faith. It can be informed by the things that are most important in life. And liturgical seasons like Advent give you a chance to put a particular focus on the kind of environment that you're fostering in your home. So take advantage of that. Utilize the season of Advent to introduce into your home other things, other practices that maybe you would do in the course of the year, but this gives you a chance to, for instance, shift the environment around. Carrie loves that. She loves to shift around the environment to let it indicate something about the liturgical season, something about our life of faith. So she's already done that in the home. I'm not going to get into the question of how early you should put up a Christmas tree. Should you wait till the Christmas season or do you do it earlier? There are many other things, like do you have an Advent wreath with the candles, the Advent candles? We do. So have one, have it in a prominent place. Say some common prayers that can be prayers that you'd pray during the Advent season. We've put a particular focus on the rosary. The rosary is part of our family's life, but we can put a special emphasis on praying the rosary. Carrie and I, you'll get I don't know if you get a kick out of this, that we are both praying out of a prayer book that's called Deliverance Prayers. Yes, Deliverance Prayers for use by the laity. It's published by Sensus Traditionis Press. The author. He's not the author of all the prayers, but he collated them and put an introduction as Father Chad Ripperger. And this book has had a really big impact on my life at important times. A big impact at important times. And important times are times when there is a greater realization of the realm of the demonic attempting to undermine, overthrow, weaken, disrupt the peaceful flourishing of faith in your family or in a member of your family. And so the Advent season is actually theologically a very fitting time to pray deliverance prayers. Deliverance prayers, it's not a prayer of exorcism. I'm not saying that someone's possessed, and because that's a role of a priest, and a priest who is delegated by the bishop as an exorcist to pray very specific types of prayers and blessings. I'm talking about deliverance. Deliverance has to do with different levels of involvement or influence that the realm of the demonic have on our lives. Advent is a season that theologically calls that out into the open, because it points us to the moment in salvation history, the moment in the history of humanity that was awaiting a savior, and as such was under the dominion of Satan, the realm of the demonic, as a result of sin, original sin and personal sins. So praying deliverance prayers, it again, for use by the lady, that's you. There are prayers you can pray that will exercise the authority that is yours, to call down the protection and the graces that the Lord Jesus wills for us, but also waits for us to pray, to be involved in this very specific way. This is the Lord honoring us by giving us freedom, and awaits our engagement with him. And sadly, it's an area in Catholic theology and spiritual theology, and in honestly living as a disciple with particular roles and calls in life, that way too few of us have ever been formed in. I have mentioned to you the deficiencies that I experienced being at two of the very best seminaries in the entire country, forming priests and the majority of the bishops, the number one source of bishops in the United States, which is the North American College in Rome. And in the 5 years that I was at the 2 years at the minor seminary in Boston, that's the junior and senior year of college, and then 3 years in Rome at the North American College in the seminary formation program and studying at the Gregorian University, I had zero homilies, lectures, classes, retreats in 5 years on the realm of the demonic and spiritual warfare and the concept of praying deliverance prayers. None. And, you know, you could say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that there are a whole bunch of bishops and priests who are in important positions around the country who would not have had formation and a background in this unless they personally pursued it or in the course of their own priestly ministry ended up encountering it and then had to get engaged in it. And so you just say downstream to that, the laity are going to be also in a position of, frankly, just a lot of ignorance unless, once again, there was a situation or some specific book or talk or nowadays video podcast or whatever, where the realm of the demonic becomes more fully out in the open. I will say that in the last, let's call it 15 years, about the age of the iPhone. Yeah, that's right. That's 17 years. There has been a heightened degree of awareness around the realm of the demonic impacting our lives, for sure. But I think that's because of the impact of the demonic through things like internet pornography and other internet portals that have opened the wider world to demonic influences and themes and information and practices, which is so sad, but it's also raised the awareness in a way that Catholics have the ability to now get access to resources like deliverance prayers for use by the laity. And so I'm sharing with you, here's a prayer that I'm praying every day. I'm actually praying a number of prayers, but I just want to pray this one prayer of command. It's the one that has accompanied me the most in the last, I don't know, it's probably 7 or 8 years that I've prayed with this book, if that's right, if that can be right. Let's see, 2018. Yeah, so 6 years. I think I came in contact with this book right around 2019, maybe. So 5 years now. And this prayer of command is powerful, and it's an important prayer that we as lay people ought to have a sense of knowledge about and confidence in because of the authority that's ours as baptized believers, baptized in Jesus Christ, who's priest, prophet, and king. And so there's that kingly authority that we share in the particular realm that is ours to oversee. So let me pray this prayer of command, and you can amen the prayer and be thinking about this, reflect on this for your own life, for your own journey through Advent, that we're in this period of waiting, this period that's dark and getting darker, cold and getting colder until the Savior appears. And so let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In the name of Jesus, and by the power of his cross and blood, I ask you, Jesus, to bind any evil spirits, forces, and powers of the earth, air, fire, or water, of the netherworld, and the satanic forces of nature. By the power of the Holy Spirit and by his authority, I ask you, Jesus Christ, to break any curses, hexes, or spells, and send them back to where they came from, if it be your holy will. I beseech you, Lord Jesus, to protect us by pouring your precious blood on us, on our families, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, their spouses, which you have shed for us. And I ask you to command that any departing spirits leave quietly without disturbance and go straight to your cross to dispose of as you see fit. I ask you, Jesus, to bind any demonic interaction, interplay, or communications. And I place my wife and each of my children, the homes they're in, the places they live and visit and study at, the things that are their own possessions, the cars they drive, the things they're involved in, under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ, which you shed for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's a powerful prayer. I'll be back in a minute to continue.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Ooh, that was I knew I was going to pray that. I had a sense I was going to pray that deliverance prayer during the program today, but that felt powerful, felt important. Deliverance prayers for use by the lady, Father Chad Ripperger, R-I-P-P-E-R-G-E-R, Father Chad Ripperger, deliverance prayers for use by the lady. I had a couple of copies. Somehow I lost them both. Isn't that a surprise? And had to bought two others, one to carry, one to me. And it's part of our Advent spiritual walk towards Christmas. So as I mentioned, tomorrow I'm going to talk about the theology of the liturgical season of Advent. Today on the program, I'm sharing with you just some recent happenings that are there's Advent themes tied into them, but I don't want to miss out on the incredible gift of St. Francis Xavier. I mentioned him late last week when I talked about the fact that that it was going to be his feast day today, and he is the co-patron of the missionary work of the mission field of the church, of missionary activity in the church, along with the little flower, St. Therese of Lisieux. And that is, again, it's a powerful thing. A couple of quick stories about St. Francis Xavier. He's got a great life story. He's got one of those stories that will fire up a young person to live idealistically, live in a way that's striving to make the ideal real, striving for like godly heroism. St. Francis Xavier, you're probably aware, right? So he was one of the first Jesuits, considered a co-founder. I mean, St. Ignatius Loyola started the Jesuits, but he can only start Jesuits if there's more than one. So St. Francis Xavier was one of the reluctant ones that came in at the beginning when they started this order. He was a roommate with Ignatius at the University of Paris. Ignatius was older by about 15 years when he arrived, and he had experienced his conversion and started working on the St. Francis Xavier and his roommate. And his roommate responded to the call to give his life to the Lord and ended up becoming a priest. And when he was away, St. Francis Xavier himself began to open himself to the gospel. He had a background of some wealth and nobility and was not only bright, but had, let's call it, he was an all-star. Let's call it an all-star. Very athletic. And so he's a guy that, you know, from a human standpoint, he was bringing a lot to the table. And when he gave himself to the Lord, he brought all of the gifts that the Lord had given him and put them at his service. Now, you're aware that he's called the patron of the missions because he was sent to evangelize. And the trip they took went all the way down. Again, he went with the Portuguese travel navigators, and they went all the way down around Africa, right? From taking off from Spain and Portugal, they then went down all the way around the south of Africa. Then they came up, and then they cut across to India. And that's where he's, I don't know, probably best known, India. And then after spending years evangelizing there, went around India and made his way to some of the far eastern countries, ending up in Japan and evangelizing there. Doing missionary work, and longed to make it to China. And he was on an island in view of China, and where he ended up dying. And this was in the 16th century. So he was part of the Catholic Counter-Reformation. He was God's answer. Like you say, what does God do to respond to the pressing challenges of the time? Well, he raises up saints with missions. So yeah, what was God's answer? This is a Catholic way of saying it. Martin Luther with his protesting and his revolt against Rome and the church, God said, you know what? I'll see you, Martin Luther, and I'm going to raise you with St. Philip Neri in Rome, with St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross in Spain. And I'm just going to raise up Ignatius Loyola and the Jesuits, St. Francis Xavier, and France. Boom, let's go. God raises up saints. And then, I mean, you could continue, St. Charles Borromeo in Northern Italy, et cetera. So St. Robert Bellarmine, right? So you have all these great saints that God raised up to respond to the challenges of the time. And he'll do that again today. The answer to today is not a program. It's not. It's not going to be watching these videos. It's not going to be setting up these things, these structures. It's going to be saints. Saints living with zeal the call of the gospel and the demands of the gospel. And St. Francis Xavier's biography is called Set All Afire. Set All Afire. And he was on fire. And he was on fire, and he was aware. I mentioned this deliverance of prayers for the use for the lady. He had a keen sense of the gospel was setting people free from demonic strongholds, from demonic infestations in some of the practices and beliefs of the people that he encountered. And so he saw the work of proclaiming the gospel as overthrowing demonic forces and demonic strongholds. Now, I have a particular affection. I could say love. I love St. Francis Xavier. There are a bunch of saints that when I get to heaven, I hope to God, please save my soul. Get me to heaven, Lord. But getting through purgatory, getting cleansed and fitted and suited and entering heaven, there are certain saints that I hope will meet me at the gate. I just hope they'll meet me. And he's one of them. He's there. The crowd, St. Catherine of Siena, St. John of the Cross, St. Bonaventure, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, St. Paul. Yes, St. Thomas, St. Anthony of Padua. Yes, and okay, you got to kind of put it at the front of the line, the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph. St. Philip Neri, I got to tell you, yeah, but the little flower, I'll stop. There are saints that I have a certain affection because of the impact they've had on my life to move me. It takes saints to move us sometimes, to dislodge us out of mediocre living. How do we get dislodged out of mediocre living? Advent can do that. Brothers and sisters, Advent can wake us up. Wake us up. It's one of the themes of Advent is wake from sleep. Wake up from your lethargy, for your salvation is near at hand. Get ready, prepare yourself. Take more vigorous action regarding your life of faith. One of the things Carrie and I are doing these days, coming from the whole 30th anniversary thing we had in August and my whole Camino thing, is what are we doing at this next stage in our life? And we're moving towards that stage. Again, I don't think I'll ever retire, but you know, making my life more condensed on the things that matter the most. The things that matter the most in terms of me spending my life energy, and that's on the gospel. That's on attempting to serve the church, to serve the Lord and serve the church like this, by talking with you. This is something that I hope to do as long as the Lord gives me breath and there's a space for me to do it. But when I think about stripping away the things that are making it more difficult, that's an Advent activity, right? Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead. Stripping away the things that are getting in the way. We've been watching some videos on, and these are like just, you know, like YouTube videos, and looking at some articles and talking to people about how do you transition from a life that's fully engaged with work and family, because we still have three kids at home, but that stage is passing. We only have six more years of that. And it's like, well, what happens next? What's that next stage? What are we gonna do? And one of the big messages that comes out is don't wait. Don't wait. And what they're talking about is when you're getting older, unfortunately, health starts to decline, and it takes more effort more time, more energy, more focus to reduce the decline than it ever did to grow in healthfulness. Oh, isn't that just depressing? It takes so much energy to slow down the loss of muscle mass and the maintaining of health than it ever did to get in shape and stay in shape when I was younger. No, how come I never read that in a book, right? How come people aren't telling people that? Maybe I'm just not reading the right books. I'm too busy reading Jesus books. But with that in mind, one of the messages that comes out is, what message does this 80-year-old want to tell you that is his biggest regret? And the message is, don't wait, don't put off doing the things that really matter to you while you still have the health to do it. The time diminishes, right? It's like, oh, we could be working so hard because we think we have to get to that next monetary plateau. And it costs us years and then maybe health. And then all of a sudden we get to what is quote unquote retirement. And all of a sudden we don't have the health that we need to do the things we wanted. And there's no redo. There's no redo there, right? Well, you can make it a all-in effort to improve your health and get healthier, get stronger, and do some of those things, maybe many of those things, but don't wait. Don't put off till next year, 2 years, 5 years, the things that are that important to you, because you may not ever get to do them. There was a very poignant and a bit of a lose my breath example of that that happened to me yesterday. I was reaching out to a local, just a man of real deep faith and incredible service to the poor and the broken, especially families in need. And his name is Craig Howard. And I had reached out to Craig this summer regarding a situation that was near and dear to my heart, a loved one who was really struggling. And he just, you know, treated it like a 5-alarm fire. And within a couple of hours had gotten me phone numbers and emails and connections and what can I do to help? And how do I, you know, I'm here standing on the sidelines ready to go. And I was going to reach back out to him. And so yesterday I was like, oh, let me dig out that last email I had from him. I need to reach out to him. And I get a lot of emails. And so I missed this email. And an email came in from the organization that he works for, Family Promise. And Family Promise of Spokane, really an incredible organization. I've had the executive director on a couple of times in the past years because of Craig. And I saw the email that said, we're so sad to announce the tragic and sudden loss of life of Craig Howard. And I lost my breath. It happened a few weeks ago. And I missed the email. And I had sent him a text message a handful of days after he had died, not even knowing that he had died, obviously. And it was sad. I was really sad. I was so struck by it. He's younger than me. And he died. His heart gave out. And he just died just like that. And it's like, what do we have control over the time that is the life we have to live? We don't. He's got 3 kids. And all of a sudden, they're fatherless. And these kids are younger, right? So teens to probably like the age of my kids that are still at home. And that was very sobering. And here's the thing. He was a man of faith. He wasn't Catholic. He was Christian. But he listened to Sacred Heart Radio. And he would often text me or email me with comments about the program. Tom, when you said this today, Tom, when you shared that today, Tom, I shared this with my family. Tom, I brought this and I've been praying about this. And what a beautiful thing. Like, little do we know, at times, the people that we're touching just by doing the things that we're doing in the course of our lives. So please pray for the repose of the soul of Craig Howard, that he truly is resting peacefully, safely, and forever in the hands of the Lord, and any purification that remains for this man of faith who lived his faith, that he would truly undergo more quickly and expeditiously be freed from that time of purgation to be home with the Lord. And pray especially for his family, for his kids, his wife, pray for his kids, that they would be just have the healing balm of the Lord's comfort and presence in their lives. And so please, I thank you for doing that. All right, I'll be back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It is great to be with you. And in this season of Advent, this season of preparing for the Lord's coming, one of the things that we ought to be aware of and grateful for is don't wait. And this is, it's funny, Advent is about waiting, and we'll learn about that. But waiting is watchfulness. It's not putting off what ought to be done today, put off what has the opportunity to be done today. So stop waiting and start waiting. Okay? Stop waiting and start waiting. Stop waiting to take more fervent, vigilant action in your life of faith, more vigorous, courageous action to prepare the way for the Lord in your life, and start being more expectant and watchful for the Lord's coming and knocking on the door of your life, and pursuing those things that will help remove the blockages to recognizing and receiving the Lord more fully into your life, like praying deliverance prayers, praying with authority over any mnemonic forces that are coming against you, your loved ones, your homes, your vehicles, your finances, your jobs, your relationships. You pray with authority in Jesus' holy name to bind and cast away the realm of the demonic against you and your loved ones. The Lord has given you authority in that realm. Exercise it. Okay. St. Francis Xavier, I mentioned, he not only inspired me with his life and reading that story, Set All Afire, is the encounter, the thing that got me so stirred was my time in Rome. I've always had a great love for evangelization, sharing the faith. That was the context in which my faith came alive, was a desire to share my Catholic faith with others so that their faith would come alive as well, that they would come to know Jesus and want to love him and pursue him with their lives. And so having the opportunity to go to Rome, I got to be in, you know, the eternal city, and the city where turn a corner and there's another incredible church, majestic, glorious church, magnificent church. And you go in those churches and all of a sudden you stumble into this incorrupt saint, like the Chiesa Nuova, when you get on the Via del Corso, walking from the North American College to the Gregorian University, you walk past, you look and say, in that door of that church, you go in, look to the left, and there's that side altar, and there's St. Philip Neri with the glass case tomb, incorrupt. Boom. How do you not get inspired by that? You continue on, you're going down the street, the Via del Corso, you cut off and you go by the Piazza Navona, and then past the Pantheon. And all of a sudden you go by this, the Elephant Church, you go by this church, and all of a sudden you go in there, and there is the place where the remains of St. Catherine of Siena are. There's her body. Her head is in Siena. Her body is there in Rome. And boom, Catherine of Siena. Okay. And you make it to the Gregorian University, and then Pastor Victor Emmanuel monument. Okay. And then on the way back, you go past the Gesù, right? The Gesù is the sort of the mother church of the Jesuits in Rome. And it is such an incredible place to pray. Can you think of a church, a chapel, an adoration chapel, a convent chapel, a place consecrated to the Lord a place where holy people have prayed for hundreds of years, or let's say a lot of years, or let's say an extraordinary saint lived there and prayed there. You get a sense of God's presence. Do you? Or I should say, have you ever had that experience? The Jesu is one of those places where I've had the most tangible sense of God's holy presence. Occasionally, I go to daily mass there when I was living in Rome. And it didn't matter who the priest was. It wasn't that the priest was a saint who was presiding at mass. It was that so many saints had prayed there over the hundreds of years. And it wasn't like a sentimental devotional thing. No, it was a tangible sense of holiness, God's holy presence. And it evoked a sense of prayerfulness and reverence out of me. I think the only place that compares to that was a small convent chapel in Newport, Rhode Island, where I had the privilege of going to mass with this cloistered set of nuns who had a vocation to suffer. The ticket to entry to the convent was that the nun, the sister, the consecrated religious woman, had some type of significant disability. And they were a community of the physically disabled. But I tell you, going to mass in that chapel, hearing those sisters pray, the responses of the mass it was like I was on Mount Tabor and the Lord was revealed in his glory. It was, I want to pitch a tent. I don't want to leave. This was holy ground. It was holy ground. So that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, that when you have that sense of holiness, it is the fruit of holy people praying fervently there. And that, it just leaves this fund of holiness, if you will. It's kind of a very concrete way of talking about it, but that's been my experience. Anyways, so in the Gesù in Rome, just praying there, like one of my first times I was there, and I'm just done praying and I'm walking out and like on one of these pillars, I look and there's this reliquary. And this reliquary is this forearm, like from the elbow up to the hand. And it's like in a glass case. And so it's long, it's big, right? And I'm looking and I'm like, what is that? Right? This hand and forearm. Now the hand and forearm is incorrupt. Right? Now, it's not like pink skin, but it's like leathery, but it's not bone. And I'm looking at this and I read the sign, it's like the plaque. And it says, this forearm baptized over 100,000 souls. And it was the right arm of St. Francis Xavier. And so his body is somewhere in India. I don't know exactly what's in, I think it's in the province of Goa, G-O-A. But I don't remember the name of the city where he's buried. But his forearm, right? The provincial of the Jesuits in, I don't know, it was in maybe the late 1500s or 1600s, maybe it might've been after he was canonized in the 1620, something like that. They sent his arm back to the Gesù, the mother house of the Jesuits, the mother church of the Jesuits in Rome. And it's actually made, I don't know if it's made a world tour, but that I know that relic has traveled outside of the Gesù to different countries. And it is meant to motivate. It's meant to stir up. It's meant to get us more fervent to proclaim the gospel. I think that there's a genius in the a genius in the mind of the church. I don't say there's a person who's a genius. I'm saying there's a genius quality to the fact that his feast day is found in Advent. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. So today's the feast of St. Francis Xavier, and I thought it's only fitting to finish to let him speak to you. St. Francis Xavier is going to take the microphone from heaven in the form of a letter that he wrote to St. Ignatius. And this letter came about, let's see, about 10 years into his missionary journey, right? So he's made it to India at this point. And remember now, he traveled with the Portuguese, and one of his principal missions was to evangelize the Portuguese who had been settling around the world, and to evangelize them because they weren't all going for faith-based reasons. The people that were the workers on these ships, and they weren't necessarily all Christians. So, and yet he went so far beyond in who he evangelized. So let's let him speak to us. Now, this is, again, a letter written by St. Francis Xavier. This is in the mid-1600s, 1500s, 16th century, to St. Ignatius. "We've visited the villages of the new converts who accepted the Christian religion a few years ago. No Portuguese live here. The country is so utterly barren and poor. The native Christians have no priests. They know only that they are Christians. There's nobody to say Mass for them, nobody to teach them the Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the commandments of God's law. I have not stopped since the day I arrived. I conscientiously made the rounds of the villages. I bathed in the sacred waters all the children who had not yet been baptized. This means that I purified a very large number of children so young that, as the saying goes, they could not tell their right hand from the left. The older children would not let me say my office," that's the Liturgy of the Hours, "or eat or sleep until I taught them one prayer or another. Then I began to understand the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I could not refuse so devout a request without failing in devotion myself. I taught them first the confession of faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, and Hail Mary. I noticed among them persons of great intelligence. If only someone could educate them in the Christian way of life, I have no doubt that they would make excellent Christians. Many, many people hereabouts are not becoming Christians for one reason only. There's nobody to make them Christians. Again and again, I've thought of going around the universities of Europe, especially Paris, and everywhere, crying out like a madman, riveting the attention of those with more learning than charity. What a tragedy. How many souls are being shut out of heaven and falling into hell thanks to you. I wish they would work as hard at this as they do at their books, and so settle their account with God for their learning and the talents entrusted to them. This thought would certainly stir most of them to meditate on spiritual realities, to listen actively to what God is saying to them. They would forget their own desires, their human affairs, and give themselves over entirely to God's will and his choice. They would cry out with all their heart, 'Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Send me anywhere you like, even to India.'" Now that's a mic drop. That is so powerful. Again, that's part of the letter, one of the letters that St. Francis wrote to St. Ignatius. And today's this feast day. And what is so striking about this is his fervor. If you stop and say to yourself, why did these children have this magnetic draw to him? Why were they like all over him to not only baptize, kids, but to catechize, to share the faith, to talk about the Lord, to teach them to pray? It was because of his faith. It was so radiant. Because of his holiness, it gave off. It was the atmosphere that came forth from him. He was so sold out to the Lord. He was so on fire with the Lord that those around him sensed that holy fire, sensed that holy presence, and they were magnetically drawn in. What about the fervor? What is the source of this fervor? Well, it's his being completely captivated with the person of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the beliefs and in fostering communion with the Lord in prayer. But it's also what? What's at stake in life? What's at stake in life is beyond this life. What's at stake in life is what happens after this life. What's at stake in the life that we live right now is where we will spend eternity. We don't know the day or the hour when we will be called before the judgment seat of God. Mentioned the story of Craig Howard yesterday, learning about yesterday, the fact that he had died a few weeks ago, younger than me, out of the blue, his heart failed. We don't know the moment the Lord's going to call us home, but neither do we know the moment the Lord is going to call one of our loved ones home, the ones that are around us in our lives. And if we're not willing to take action for our own lives, are we willing to take action for their lives? Well, St. Francis Xavier basically saying, if we won't be moved by the reality of heaven and hell is at stake in the lives of those that we're meeting, the lives of those that I'm seeing around me. That was his theological understanding, that I'm looking around at these unbaptized pagans that I'm encountering in numberless fashion. How do I possibly catechize them all in order to prepare them to receive baptism, in order to baptize them? It's not enough to magically just say, I'm going to sprinkle water and say the words, and somehow that's going to just magic. I mean, if people are like, he just hit me with water, but I have no idea what he just did. I have no intention of being baptized. So his desperate plea was, I need more workers here. I need more laborers in the vineyard. And so then he like throws down the gauntlet, and this gauntlet could be thrown down 5 centuries later. And what's the gauntlet? It's, do you realize that you're going to have to settle your account with God for the learning and the talents that were entrusted to you? Let me say that again. What a tragedy. How many souls are being shut out of heaven and falling into hell thanks to you? Why? Are you working as hard at helping souls come into contact with Jesus Christ and finding a path out of the demonic realms where they are in bondage and setting them free to know and love and serve Jesus Christ and experience his healing love and his power and be salt, light, and leaven in this world and come to know the elevated reality, the status of sharing in God's own life as his child because of his spirit living in us, right? Knowing these things, what are we doing? Let's not waste our lives. Are we doing things that seem to be good in our own eyes, but are we wasting the time that has been given to us? And so St. Francis Xavier today is challenging us. What are you waiting for? Stop waiting and stop wasting. Stop waiting for the right time to take action to do the godly thing. and stop wasting the talents and the giftings that God has given to us, maybe for purposes that we couldn't even have imagined, making them useful for his kingdom, and not only for our own benefit and advancement. We need to let the saints speak into our lives, even convicting words, even challenging words. We need to allow the saints to shine a spotlight on our lives that's so convicting that we'll say, I just can't keep living like this. Enough is enough.